Today is the first Sunday in Advent. It's for the next few weeks we will continue, we will see, you know, how we can prepare for the arrival or the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only into our lives, but also into our homes and also into our country too. I know Christmas is a wonderful time. Do you agree with me? Yes. Have you been to the mall? Well, I say, have you been to the mall? Someone is telling me amen. Yes. Yeah, I believe, you know, when you go to the mall, you're so excited, right? Everywhere you go to the stores and all that. It's so wonderful, right? It's a wonderful season of the year. And I was just looking at some studies that was done in Canada. You know, Christmas brings a lot of festivities and fun. And according to the study, it says, you know, families gather during this particular season. 89% of families, you know, so they're so excited. They come around. It's more of a family reunion time. They come around to have dinner, you know, and I love turkey too. You know, and 77% have some kind of Christmas tree at home, right? They have, because they just want to have some decorations just to get the spirit of this season. Stockings, right? I'm not talking about empty stockings, right? We fill these stockings and people are just excited, just waiting for the day to unwrap and to see what is inside the stockings. You know, many a times, you know, Christmas is a wonderful time. According to studies, it says, you know, Christmas is the most wonderful time, and quite a number of activities happens throughout the world. You know, it's a season many people look forward to. But when you look at the scriptures very carefully, when the time of Jesus was born, you know, before he was 2 years old, it was not the way that we think about Christmas. Christmas, the first Christmas, was not all joy, was not all happiness. You might be wondering why, you know, Pastor Vincent is talking about suffering on the first day of Advent. I think we need to see the real world that Jesus lived. I think God identifies the world that we are living in today. I'm going to pray, and after that, you know, the passage, we are going to see the passage in a video clip form, because I want you to feel, I just want you to go back in times. Can you imagine yourself, you know, putting yourself in this particular video during the time of Herod, as was just read to us, how the first season of Christmas was experienced by the people. Probably they thought, you know, we shouldn't have this particular season. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, we thank you for another day, O God, that we can come to worship you. Lord, we want to know why you came into this world. What's the reason behind your coming, O God? What that has to do in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray, God, help us to place ourselves during the time when you were born. As you're growing as an infant, O God, we want to be in that place to experience you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
But the child must still be here. Kill every male child up to 1 year old. 2 years old. Better the innocent should die than that the guilty should escape.
Guilty? Your Majesty, a child?
Guilty in the womb! Guilty in the stars! I'll bring down their stars! I'll snuff them out in blood! This is my world! I will not share it with an infant! There's no room for two kings here. Like a newborn scorpion underfoot. You know the mark of a real king? Courage, even in the face of Jewish prophecy, bits of old parchment, old blind men. Ha! Now go to Bethlehem and make history. Kill!
But your majesty!
Kill! Kill them all! Kill! Kill them all!
A voice heard, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they were no more.
This was what happened during the time when Jesus was born. Before Jesus was around 2 years old, this was a cruelsome thing that happened. Can you imagine? Many a times we think of Christmas as a joyful, as a wonderful event of the year. But in reality, this was what happened during the time when Jesus was born. You know, sometimes I tend to ask myself, why did Matthew, the writer, why is he putting this particular prophecy as he's writing? You know, in a joyful event, in a wonderful event, when you're talking about a Savior, we have a Savior who's Emmanuel. Why is Matthew wanting us to know about this weeping that was happening in drama where Rachel is weeping for a child? Couple of things that, you know, we want to see before we take the communion. Two passages that I want to see, that, you know, if you have Matthew chapter 2 verses 16 to 18 and Jeremiah chapter 31 16 to 17. Now firstly, in these two particular passages and the event that we just saw, it tells us something. Now it says that when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. You saw him. He was so furious. You know, Herod was a cruel person. He even murdered his brother-in-law. Augustine Caesar said, "It is better to be Herod's pig and then someone Herod's home." He was so cruel that as he was at the deathbed about to die, he gave orders saying that, you know, men have to be killed. Quite a number of men were killed. You know why? Because he wanted people to be in tears. That was Herod. What do we learn from all these things? First thing I think we learn, the reality of grief and suffering in this world. The reality of grief and suffering. Firstly, when you look at this particular passage, you know, you tend to see, what has Rama to do with Rachel? Because if you look at the prophecy, it talks about Rama, it talks about Rachel. Why is Matthew bringing us to this particular passage? Because when you look at this particular passage in Jeremiah onwards, a couple of things is happening. You know, firstly, when you see it, the word Rachel is also mentioned. I think many of us would know, right? Rachel was the wife of Jacob, and she was one of the mothers of from the Jewish background. Jacob in the Bible always symbolizes the national mother. She was seen as the mother of the Jews, of the people, the Hebrews. That is how Rachel was always seen. And it is said, according, you know, to scripture, Rachel was going to Bethlehem. It was around this place called Ramah that she was about to give birth. And so the midwife, she is in great pain, she is in tears, and the midwife comes and tells her, "Madam, you know, you are going to die." And that was her second son. So when she was about to die, you know, and about to give birth, so she named the son as Benoni. In other words, he is the son of my sorrow. And Rachel died around that particular place, around Ramah area. Later on, you know, that place was owned by Benjamin Benohi, because the father later named him Benjamin, which means the son of my right hand. You know, Rachel was weeping because, you know, Ramah was a place, you know, before the Jews were going into exile. This was a holding place. They were all brought together in this particular place. The Assyrian empires, they will bring these people to a place called Ramah. It was a holding place before they were brought into exile. And so Rachel is weeping. She's losing her life, and she's seeing, she's telling, and she's in great mourning. She's saying, you know, she hopes for the Messiah to come. And when she looks at the generation, she thinks, you know, if all these sons and all my children, as a national mother, if all these kids are killed, when and how will the Messiah will come? And that's why she was weeping. You know, my generation is going to come an end. Where will the Messiah come? Because the Messiah has to come from her line, from her offspring. She's weeping, and no one is able to comfort her. She refused to be comforted, my friend, because they are no more. She sees people are dragged into exile. She knew very well, right? They will all die. That was how the people were treated. She's grieving because there's a lot of pain, there's a lot of suffering. She sees the suffering of the people. You know, my Messiah, you know, how will he be born? My generation will die. Sometimes it's a bit difficult for us to understand peace, right? One side and brokenness of this world in this side. The more I look at this passage, and so we still live in a time of terrorism, right? Time of disease, a time of war. Needless to say, I think all of us might be following the Middle East conflict that's happening. We're hoping for a better day, but unfortunately, the war has resumed. And during the time of Christmas, the war in Ukraine and Russia is continuing to happen. I was doing a study about how, you know, the kinds of war that's happening. They say in this particular year itself, there were 32 countries currently at war. Not only war between nations, like Russia, Ukraine, Israel, Palestine, or Hamas, but there's a lot of problems in the world. Civil war, it's happening in Afghanistan, Ethiopia, Yemen, Syria, Myanmar, Colombia. Sometimes we don't read about them. Can you imagine? The people are going through grief. They're going through a lot of suffering. Even in Mexico, there is a war which is called the drug cartels war. 32 wars just this year in this modern world. Like the Ecclesiastes, right? The words of wisdom. There is nothing new under the sun in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. There's nothing new. We see terrorism everywhere. Even in this part of the world, right? Hate crimes is also in the increase. Sometimes it's a bit difficult to say that you come from a particular country or you're from a particular nationality. It's on the increase, and we see it everywhere. So in this passage, I think Matthew is telling us that we need to be sensitive to what's happening in the world today. He is telling that's the reality of suffering. That's the reality of grief. That's the reality of pain. When Jesus was born, there was a lot of suffering. There was a lot of grief. Jesus was not born in an utopia, my friend. He was born in a broken world, in a real world, in a world that was torn into pieces. Just after Jesus was born, after a few years, Herod the Great died. There was war. That was the kind of life that Jesus was living. And he was a refugee, if you realize. He was running everywhere, as the angel of the Lord told him. That's the reality that we are living in. Let's not deny that. I think Matthew wants us to be sensitive to what's happening in the world today. Right? The hate crimes, the war. Sometimes we read one or two days about it, then we forget about all the things that's happening in the world. He wants us to know that Rachel is weeping. Right? She's weeping when she cannot be comforted because she feels, will the Messiah come to help us? And she dies in this particular place. You know, many a times we ask ourselves, when all these things happen, one of the easiest way to ask is, where is God in all these things, right? Where is God in all these things? Secondly, we look at the reason for all this suffering. Immediately, I know many atheists will say, where is God? You talk about a God who is so good and wonderful. You talk about a God who wants to be the Prince of Peace. A God who wants to bring peace and harmony in this world. But let me tell you, you know, when you look at the passage very carefully, it is not God to be blamed. It's you and I. It's Herod. Look at the passage. You know, when Herod realized, the movie was just, you know, giving, exaggerating. He was saying that you can't have two kings. How can a child be a king? It's about arrogance. It's about pride. It's about jealousy. And I think it is still happening in the world today. Right? The reason for suffering in this particular season during the time of Jesus was Herod. As I said, Augustus Caesar said it is safer to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. It's because of sin. It's because of pride in humanity. You know, why so many of war that's happening in the world? Because people want power. They're crazy for power. There's a lot of arrogance that we want to be someone. We want to be known. We want to be seen as the most powerful country in the world. We want to be in control. We don't want to be subject to another person. It's all because of sin. It boils down to sin. And that's the reason for suffering. It's not many a times I think, you know, friends will say, what is Jesus doing on all these things? When Jeremiah talks about it, in the particular passage, right? Jeremiah's time. Why is Rachel crying in Ramah? You know why? The Israelites were chosen people. They started well. They started loving God. Starting is always easy. But along the way, what was happening, you know, they were indifferent to God. They refused to believe God. They found false prophets. In other words, they found false preachers to preach to them, to say words that, you know, they can do everything they want under the sun. That sin is okay. It's okay to live a life according to the patterns of this world. They want sermons. They want preachers to bring messages that is soothing to their ears, my friend. It dishonored God. Right? And they rejected God. And so God brought them into exile. Because not only a God who's loving, but he's a just God, my friend. That's what we see. When today's ism look at all these things, one of the things, you know, they will say, for example, Hinduism will say, it's because of karma. Right? You deserve in your life because what you did in your former life. That's what they will say. And then when you look at Christian Science, which is a totally different thinking altogether, they say it's all in our minds, how we look at things. If we think straight, everything will be right. There's another ism which is called dualism. Dualism means there is always, there's the forces of good and evil. They're equal. And they're locked in a never-ending fight, which causes us to suffer. That's how they see. They say, all this thing is all because of, you know, there's the forces of evil and good. And they're equal. They're fighting one another. And Hinduism will say, it's fated. It's all you did in your former life. And you're experiencing all these things. Scripture will say it's all because of sin. Because whether you like it or not, my son, you and I are all sinners in the sight of God. Why there's so much of confusion is because of sin. Why there's so much of pride is because of sin. And so Matthew wants us to know that it's all because of sin. It's not to blame God. Herod wanted power. Why the Israelites were in bondage? Because it was a result of their disobedience. It was their fault. No one to blame. Sometimes in our Christian life, too, right, we tend to blame others. Why? Because of my friends. Why? Because of my circumstances. Why? Because, you know, the place I was in. No. Wherever you are, tell yourself, you know, you are to be blamed. If you get yourself involved, all these things. So we realize, I think, the reason is because of sin. And Matthew is pointing out. In Rama, it's because of sin. Herod, it's because of sin. Lastly, let me finish with this. But thank God, Christmas is a powerful reminder that God enters our grief and suffering. That is Christmas, my friend. That's the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Jeremiah's prophecy again. Jeremiah is saying in particular chapter 31 itself, it says, this is what the Lord says, restrain your voice from weeping, restrain, and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded. You know, in other words, he's saying, you know, stop crying, wipe away your tears. And God also gives a promise. He says, they will return from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your descendants, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land. I think we thank God for Christmas. We thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ, because God intervenes, my friend, in the midst of our circumstances, in the midst of where we are in our life. And God wants to intervene. He intervenes. He wants to save his people. Sometimes you might say, you know, the kids were all killed in the video. Only Jesus escaped. Yes, he escaped. But finally, he gave his life voluntarily so that you and I can be saved. I think more Matthew wants us to see the dark side of Christmas. Right? But it's not only the entire story. He also wants us to see that even in the dark moments, God wants to intervene in our life. I like the word, you know, that God tells, you know, the voice in drama. Rachel, if you look at the word very carefully, she's refusing to be comforted. It's a very interesting word, right? Comfort in our English language, you know, when someone's in tears, you go around them, probably you put your hand around them and just comfort them with some nice words, right? And that's the way comfort is it means in our language. But in the Greek or the Hebrew word, it's a different word altogether. It's a word called parakalio. In other words, that's how we get the word parallel, right? Two people. It's equal, right? In other words, God wants to walk along with us. Parakalio. So God says, He's not just putting His hand around us and say, don't cry. But He says, I want to be a parakalio. In other words, I want to be together with you in your situation. And I want to come and walk along with you. That's how God intervenes in our grief and suffering. He's not out there and says, you know, yeah, you'll be good. No, no, no. He says, I want to come with you daily in your grief, in the things that you're facing in your life. I want to come along with you so that you will know that I'm with you always to the end of the age, that you can always draw strength from my word. Two verses that you'll see, Matthew also says, that's why he says that Jesus, right, she will give birth to a son and he will save his people from their sins. Remember why? All this problem, it's all because of sin. Because human nature is filled with sin. And Jesus did not just come to overthrow the Roman Empire, but Jesus came to help us in our fundamental problem, that is sin. He came to save his people from the sin, because we are always in bondage. As Paul said, you know, we want to do always the things that is against God. He says, oh, wretched man I am. Who can forgive me? It's only the Lord Jesus Christ who can forgive us. The Lord knows our root problem, which is sin, and He came deal with that particular sin in our life. And Matthew also says, right? But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, by no means least among the rulers of Judah, but out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people of Israel. In other words, not only he wants to save us, but he wants to rule us. He wants to show us the way. He wants to be the shepherd of our life, that we will not get lost in the troubled world that we are living in, my friend. Thank God that He wants to be our ruler. God comes in the midst of our suffering and grief. He wants to be our parakalio, come alongside, and He invites us, right, to come along with Him too. We are about to take the communion. Look, the communion is also a powerful reminder. God is inviting us. Like He says, you know, I want to come along with you in your suffering, in your grief, because I know the world that you're in. I know the temptations that you are struggling. I know the pain that you are going through in your life. But I just want to come along with you. I think that's the powerful reminder of the communion. That's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that is shown at the communion table. Let me close with this, one of the oldest prayers of the church, which is always spoken in during the season of Advent. Probably you have heard this word. This is one of the oldest prayers, and this word you will see in Aramaic, it means, it says, Maranatha. Right? Maranatha means, right, Lord, come, Lord Jesus. It's not just come, Lord Jesus. It's longing for His coming. Come, Lord Jesus. Can you imagine if we, each and every one of us, can pray each and every day, Lord, come, Maranatha, come, Lord, come along with me in my journey, come along with me, Lord, in the places that I'm going, come along with me, God, in the many decisions I'm going to make, come along with me, God, as I mingle with friends, or relatives, O Lord. Come along with me in my workplaces. Come along with me, O God. And he wants to come along with us. He wants to come into our lives, into our home. It also means, Lord, come soon. The communion is a powerful reminder too. Not only Jesus knows our pain, knows our grief, he does not just simply leave that, but he dies for us. That's communion. And he comes along with us to give us hope, which the world cannot give us. And so let me invite you, you know, as you to come to the table, take the elements, and then together as a church,